Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our text this morning is from our Old Testament reading, rather, Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning with the 14th verse, reading this morning in the English Standard Version. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Holy Child of Bethlehem, dear fellow redeemed. As far as English grammar goes, tense is a function of time. Most of us, when we think of tense, think of the three main tenses, past, present, and future. I traveled. I am traveling. I shall travel. But you know, there are other tenses as well, such as the perfect, I have traveled, or the past perfect, I had traveled, or even the future perfect tense, I shall have traveled. Matters are further complicated if you consider that there are some foreign languages, like Greek, in which there are many more tenses, some of them having nothing to do with time. Don't worry, there won't be a quiz. In fact, today we're only worried about the three major tenses, past, present, and future. For the season we're entering today, the season of Advent, is about all three of these. This morning we'll look at the beautiful promise God made through the prophet Jeremiah. And we'll see how it was fulfilled in past, present, and future. That's why our theme today is an Advent promise in three tenses. It was fulfilled in the past. It is being fulfilled right now in your life. And it shall be fulfilled finally on the last day. I think it goes without saying that keeping promises is important. Most people judge you in large part on the basis of how trustworthy your word is, whether you tell the truth, whether you do the things you said you were going to do, in short, whether you fulfill your promises. Sadly, the history of the nation of Judah, to whom Jeremiah was sent as a prophet, that history was littered with a myriad of broken promises. From the time of Moses onward, the people of Israel had promised to be true to Jehovah, the true God, and to follow him only. But again and again, they had forsaken the Lord and turned their back on Jehovah and had followed the false gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Ashtoreth, Molech and Dagon. God had kept his covenant with Israel, but Israel had broken their covenant with God. So a new covenant was needed, and in his grace, God promised to give one. He said, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them," says the Lord. Before us, we have a promise, an Advent promise, in three tenses. At the time Jeremiah uttered his prophecy, of course, there was only one tense for the prophet, the future tense, because the fulfillment of his prophecy from his vantage point lay in the future. You and I have an advantage, however, the advantage of hindsight. We can look back after 2,500 years and see exactly how God's Advent promise was carried out in the past. There was a near-term fulfillment. The prophet predicted Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely, which must have sounded like a sort of strange prophecy in view of the present distress of Judah and Jerusalem. They were just about to be carried away captive by the Babylonians. And yet, God would fulfill this promise, After 70 years of captivity far away to the north in Babylon, the Lord made good and brought back the remnant of Jacob. Jerusalem was rebuilt. A second temple was constructed. For four centuries, the people of Judah did exactly what God said would happen. They dwelt in safety. That's the near-term fulfillment, but there was also a remote fulfillment that was even more important. For who do you think the Lord was referring to when he said, "I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land"? Who was that descendant of King David who would finally bring true righteousness and salvation to lost sinners everywhere? You know the answer to that. Of course, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He was the King of Kings of whom Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That promise was fulfilled by God when a baby's cry first broke the night stillness in that stable outside the small town of Bethlehem. You see, God keeps his promises. If only we did. Let me ask you a personal question. How many promises have you made to God? How many have you kept? How often have you promised to give up those sins to which you are particularly susceptible, only to later on fall into those very same sins once again? How often have you promised to be more faithful in your Bible reading, your prayer life, your church attendance? Promise to be more considerate toward your spouse or more caring and kinder toward your children? And speaking of idolatry, what about the idols in your life? The first commandment says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. How many times have you invited idols into your life? Have you shown more trust or love for things other than God? Allowed the cares and distractions and the pleasures and worries of this world to become your idols, to distract your attention away from Jesus and his cross? If you're like me, it's more times than you can count. That's why 2 Timothy 2:13 has always been a favorite passage of mine. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Confess your sins. Repent of them and forsake them. Come to your Lord Jesus for forgiveness. He cannot turn you down. For you see, God keeps his promises. God, our Heavenly Father, proved once and for all that he keeps his promises on the blackest of all Black Fridays, on that skull-shaped hill down the lonely road of sorrows. For on that hill called Calvary, the Lord fulfilled his promise and sacrificed his only begotten Son so that you and I might be redeemed. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our righteousness. He himself is the righteousness we need to stand acceptable in God's sight. That's why our text says, "And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Which brings us to the second part, because, of course, the fulfillment of God's advent promise did happen in history, but it's not ancient history to us. It's as up-to-date and relevant as this morning's newspaper. It has more to do with your day-to-day life than anything else in your life. I did say that this is an Advent promise in three tenses, and the present tense is very much in view, because it's a promise that God not only fulfilled in history, but that he continues to fulfill each day in our lives. Advent, as you know, means coming. And Advent is very much a present tense season, because it's during this time of the year that you invite the Christ child once again into your heart by faith in a very personal way. Of course, the world around you, they never heard of Advent. To them, this part of the year is simply the Christmas shopping season. How sad is that? But it's so much more than that for you. For you, it's a season in which God's promises are all fulfilled. Jeremiah says, "In those days, Judah will be saved." I love that word, saved. I'd like to write a whole series of sermons just on that one word sometime. It's a Hebrew word that you might find familiar sounding, the word for saved. It's yasha. It's a verb that also forms the name of Joshua, who was a savior, in a sense, of Israel, in that he led them successfully in the conquest of Canaan. And guess who else's name stems from the same word? Yeshua, or Jesus. Jesus, literally and figuratively, is our salvation. In its original form, the word to save means to rescue from a radical situation. It means to take someone from distress into safety. And isn't that exactly what our Lord Jesus has done for us? He's taken us from the distress of our sins into the safety of his salvation. Jeremiah goes on, "In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely." Security is important to everybody. That's why it's such a huge industry in the United States. One recent report said that there are over 14,000 security companies in the U.S. and they produce an annual revenue of over $22 billion. It gives you an idea of how preoccupied Americans are with security, with making as certain as they can that their property, their loved ones, and they themselves are safe and secure. Well, security is a big part of God's promise here in Jeremiah, too. When the branch of David appears, the prophet says, "Then Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely." He's talking about us, you know, because you and I, as Christians, we're the modern day Israel. We are the true seed of Abraham, the Bible says, by virtue of our faith in Christ. And the security God provides us with goes far beyond any security we could ever get from any earthly security company. You may not have 20 video cameras keeping watch over your home, but you've got something much better. The Lord is keeping watch over your home. Scripture says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." You may not have armed guards standing watch over your front door. You've got something far better. For the Bible says, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Nothing can or will happen to you outside God's gracious goodwill for your life. What security could possibly be better than that? For Jesus' sake, your Heavenly Father provides you with perfect security in life. But also, and more important, he provides you with a secure place in the next life. And that brings us to part three. Advent is a promise in three tenses. And the final tense, of course, is the future tense. God's promise of salvation in Christ will finally be fulfilled once and for all when our Lord returns in glory to bring his saints home to him in heaven. We've talked about the way Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled in an immediate sense, the sense that he brought the captive people of Israel back from captivity in Babylon, and also in a remote sense with Christ coming to earth that first Christmas. But you read this passage carefully and you realize that the whole passage fits perfectly with our Lord's second coming, his coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. "In those days, the branch of David, Jesus Christ, will execute justice and righteousness. On that day, perfect righteousness will issue forth, and perfect justice will come from the throne of our Savior Jesus. On that day, those who spurned his salvation, who trusted in their own good works to save them. To them he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But to those who acknowledge their sins, who fled to Jesus and his cross for pardon and salvation, to them he shall say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If Advent does nothing else for you this year, I hope it reminds you of this future tense of God's promise. I hope you can be like a pastor I once knew. Every morning when he got up, the very first thing he did was pray, Lord, let today be the day. Let today be the day you come in glory. Do you think you could pray that prayer? Don't you think that would change your outlook on your usual day? Lord, let today be your second advent. Let today be the day you come in clouds of glory to take me and every believer in Christ home to heaven. What a great way to start your day. And isn't that the attitude all of us Christians ought to have? For Jesus said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Past, present, and future. Knowing the difference between the tenses is important, needless to say. Someone who can't tell the difference between I did pay the power bill and I'm going to pay the power bill is a person who's likely to find himself in a dark house with no heat. But today, our Lord's gracious promise of salvation comes to us, and it really doesn't matter what tense you take it in because they're all correct. For this is an Advent promise in three tenses. It was fulfilled in the past. It is being fulfilled every day right now in your life. And glory be to the Lord, it shall be finally fulfilled in the future when our Savior comes again in judgment. Oh, then, with hymns of praise, those hallowed courts shall ring. Our voices we will raise, the three in one to sing, and thus proclaim in joyful song, both loud and long, that glorious name. Amen. Please rise.